Gospel of Mark, chapter 8 this morning. Rich chapter. I know I say that about everyone. Someone sent me an email yesterday, or a text yesterday, and I thought, right on. It says, those who sugarcoat God's word cause truth decay. And don't we have a problem in our world today with truth decay? Fake news, lies, slander, all this stuff. So fasten your seatbelts. We've got some sections in this scripture that are incredible. Just good, solid, meaty stuff for us here this morning. Mark 8, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that each and every one of us would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word today. And we can have open Bibles, but yet be closed off to you. And I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us this morning would hear your voice. Lord, you tell us that your sheep hear your voice. We need to hear from you, Lord. We need to wade through all of the lies and fake news and all of the stuff that's thrown at us all week long and sit at your feet, the good shepherd, and receive the milk, the meat, and the manna that you have for us here this morning. So, Lord, speak to us, I pray. And I pray for each and every one of us this morning as we leave this place that we would be more in love with you, Lord, and more excited about your incredible plan because we are closer to the finish line than ever before in the history of mankind. And there's no time to be sleeping. It's not the time to be sleeping. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. We need to be wise. And so give us wisdom this morning, I pray. And may we take what we learn and walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first 10 verses, and then we'll come back briefly because this is a section that we're just going to touch on quickly and move on because we've got a lot of verses to cover here this morning. I've only got 4 hours to get it all in, so I'm going to have to, just kidding. Don't head for the doors. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days. Now that's a sermon. And have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. That's why we're having Super Bowl Sunday today. We don't want you guys passing out on us. For some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? He asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. They also had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he set them also before them. So they ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. And so oftentimes when we read through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and come to the feeding of the 4,000, as we have here this morning, Matthew and Mark are the only Gospels that include the feeding of the 4,000. We kind of go, wait a minute, haven't I just read this? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Joe, didn't you just teach this? Or are these guys repeating themselves? Is there a mistake in the Bible? Wasn't it 5,000? Why do they say 4,000 here? And then, of course, there are those who will try to find contradictions in the Bible. Those Pharisaical fault finders, if you would. And they try to prove that Scripture is wrong and there are mistakes in the Bible. I got news for you, folks. I've been reading this incredible book for 37 years, and I have yet to find one mistake in God's inspired word. It's God-breathed, it's given by the inspiration of God, and it is absolutely perfect. But there are those that try to find contradictions in the Bible, and they go, aha, I got one this morning, Pastor Joe. Well, I'm going to explain this one to you, if you don't mind. But it's good for you to know yourselves, being students of God's Word. When someone comes to you and say, oh, I find a contradiction here. You know, the gospel writers have repeated themselves. Well, number one, the feeding of the 5,000 took place in Galilee near Bethsaida. The feeding of the 4,000 takes place near Decapolis, which is called 10 cities. Secondly, in the first miracle, Jesus uses 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember the little lad that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Here he uses 7 loaves and a few fish. Thirdly, in the first miracle, the people were Jews. Decapolis was Gentile. In Galilee, the people had been with Jesus only one day, right? Here we read in verse 2 that they had been with Jesus for 3 days. Last but not least, with the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of fragments left over. Here, the 4,000 had 7 baskets left over. And by the way, there were, according to the Greek language, and it's good to have some good solid study tools to look up certain words in Scripture, whether it be Greek or Hebrew or Chaldean. There's a wonderful tool called, ESORD is the tool. And it's a great study tool for you to look up the original language. When I first began to study God's Word, we had this big honking book called Strong's Concordance. Anybody remember that? You didn't have to go to the gym. You just carried your Strong's Concordance around and switched arms every once in a while. You had to look up the word, the number, and then go all the way to the back. And now we have tools like ESORD, and there's another one you can get on your cell phone called MySORD. That's the one I was trying to think of. That's incredible. You can go right on your cell phone and get it. And so there's some great tools. And if you look up the word basket in the feeding of the 5 and in the feeding of the 4, for the 5,000, the term is kophinos, which means a small wicker lunch basket. That's what they used at that particular feeding. And here with the 4,000, it's called spouris in Greek, which is the term hamper. And you know, if you've been in the old days, remember when you're growing up as a kid, you had a hamper? That's what this was, the size of a hamper, a large hamper that would actually be big enough to hold a man. So that's a difference, again, in the teachings of the 5,000 and the 4,000 that show us that these were two different events. Greater yet, when we get to verse 19 and 20 this morning, Jesus confirms the two separate miracles, and we will see them here in a moment. Now, I believe that the reasons for Jesus doing a second feeding of the multitudes is for manifold purposes. And that's the incredible thing about Jesus' teachings and the miracles and all that he does. It's not just one particular subject that he's talking about. He uses it in many different ways. And again, first of all, we see that he had compassion and sensitivity for the multitudes, as we see here in our text. We need to be continually reminded, folks, of the compassion and sensitivity of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we, as his disciples, are to have his heart. We are to have a heart of compassion as Christians, as Christ followers. And it really bothers me in the day in which we live, with the church in and of itself, the lack of compassion for the lost today. I don't know about you, but my heart is broken for the lost. I was kind of legalistic when I first got saved. You know, I thought Jesus said, if you love me, beat my sheep. But no, he said, feed my sheep. And there's a difference there. We're to have hearts of compassion. And if you've been here any length of time, you've heard me share over and over and over, compassion is your pain in my heart. And I'll tell you what, if your heart isn't pained for a lost world today, you need to go back to square one and ask the Lord what, you know, he wants to develop in your life and in your character. Compassion and sensitivity is important. Jesus had it for the multitudes. And the multitudes were mixed, as you know. We've seen it over the past few weeks. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. And today we have believers, unbelievers, make believers all over the place. And so we're to have a heart of compassion for them. Why? Because what I've recognized before I came to know the Lord, when my best friend got saved, is that his heart was different than it was before. He had sensitivity. He had love. He had compassion. And I thought, that's the most weird religion I've ever seen in my life. And later on, I found out it's not a religion. It's a relationship. And if you're related to Jesus Christ, you need to have his heart, his compassion, his sensitivity. You need to love the lost. Otherwise, we're going to lose the lost. And that breaks my heart. Jesus loved both Jew and Gentile. And again, I pinch myself every day. I get to preach in the synagogue. And a lot of people think that Christianity is Gentile. It's not. The first church was Jewish, 100%. Like I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the rabbi says, Merry Christmas. And I said, yes, that's my favorite Jewish holiday. It's not a Gentile holiday. It's a Jewish holiday. The birth of Christ. Bethlehem, oy vey, where's that at? You know? And so we need to wake up. And just like us, the disciples had forgotten the previous miracle. And to me, that's the biggest point. Jesus doing it again. Wouldn't you be blown away if God used you to feed 5,000 people? And Jesus keeps making this bread and giving out the fish, and you got this hamper, you know, and you're walking around feeding people. Don't you think that would impact your life to really trust the Lord for all of his provision? These guys didn't get it. But you know what? Before we're too hard on them, we do the same thing. Every person in this room is a recipient of a miracle. First of all, salvation. There's nothing to me more miraculous than the salvation of the human soul. That's, you know, people looking for signs and wonder, you should see what I get to see up here every Sunday. You guys are the greatest miracle, that Jesus Christ saved you. And he's not only around us, he dwells within us. And we are sealed by the person of the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Is that not a miracle? But yet today, it amazes me how people, oh, just show me a sign, show me a wonder, and I'll believe. I've never seen anybody saved by a sign or a wonder. It's by faith, not by feeling. And again, in verse 4, they're asking, how can one satisfy all these people with bread here in the wilderness? Are you kidding me? Didn't you guys just feed these folks? It had to be like a week prior. But so quickly we forget. We pray for things. I'm just as guilty as anybody. Lord, I'd lift so-and-so before you. Please touch him, heal him, whatever they need. And God does that, and I forget to thank him. You know, and sometimes we forget. And just like the disciples. And so to me, I'm not going to come down hard on these guys. They're just like us. And what I love about this incredible book called the Bible, it shows us our humanness. We are human. And we fail, and we falter, and we flounder. And we're faithless and foolish for the sake of two more F's there this morning. But before we're too hard on them, how many times have we forgotten the miracles and mercies and provision in our lives? Why? Because we're Western Christians. We're spoiled. We pray, give us this daily bread, and we've got refrigerators and freezers full of food. Have you ever been in a place as a Christian where you've had to pray for your food that day? I have. And so I know what it means to pray, give us this day our daily bread. That's important, isn't it? We too worry and stress, and we lapse in our faith, only to have the Lord show us over again to trust in him alone. And sometimes I hear Christians saying, well, I don't feel this, or I don't feel that. I don't find anywhere in God's precious word. He tells us to feel. He tells us to walk by faith, and there's a difference there. So last week's study, we had a precious lady, remember? She was a Syrophoenician woman, and all she wanted was crumbs, just crumbs from the master's table. And you know what? All it takes is a crumb to save someone out of a crummy life. Right here. You know, and if we can just get the crumbs from the master's table, she would have been satisfied. And Jesus not only provides crumbs, which he did for her, she came to know him there, and her daughter was delivered from demon possession. But here we see he ministers to the crowds as well. And Jesus provided both the crumbs, and he provided for the crowds, and he's concerned about our daily needs as well. He loves you so much that he's concerned about every need that you have. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He's always awake. And because of his omniscience, because he is God, his eyes are always on you. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows the number of tears we've shed. He has our tears in bottles in heaven. The Bible tells us he has our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. And oftentimes we're going, Lord, where are you? Are you kidding me? And he knows every thought. He knows the intent of our hearts. And oftentimes, we just like the disciples. Man, we're blowing it. And then when he gets us through it again, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry, you know. And I'm speaking for myself. And so we tend to forget that the God of the Word is a God of compassion. He's acquainted with our every need. He feels our grief and pain and sorrow. He deeply cares for you and for me. Lamentations 3:22, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So guess what? Here we are. We have a new morning, Sunday morning. We got new compassions today, brand new. And you can never exhaust his supply. Over and over and over again throughout Scripture, God shows his compassion on needy people. Compassion, compassion, compassion. Despite of their sin and their rebellion, how much more so to those of us who believe. And I think it's so important to recognize that we are to represent him properly. The Apostle Paul wrote that it's the goodness of God, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. None of us here were beaten into the kingdom of heaven. We were loved to life. We weren't beaten to death. He loves you. He adores you. And I think we need to be mindful of that. And so with the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus had a sermon and a lesson that followed. And everything he did, he always had a sermon and a lesson. Back in John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, he taught a sermon about him being the bread of life. And again, there's also an important teaching here this morning as he feeds the 4,000. But just before his lesson, Jesus again has a visit from the Pharisees. Matthew tells us that the Sadducees were with him. Look at verse 11. And the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him. What a surprise. Seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Wow. Matthew's gospel tells us that it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, here's two groups of religious leaders that were diametrically opposed. They hated each other. But they came together for one cause, one common cause, to kill God's Son, to kill the Messiah, to kill the Christ. Isn't that amazing? Even in our world today, we see groups coming together that are diametrically opposed, trying to destroy things. And one of them, the number one thing, is America. We've got diametrically opposed people getting together to try to take this country down. And so here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, two diametrically opposed groups joining forces against a common enemy. That blows me away. When I had to write that in my notes, Jesus being a common enemy, it just blew me away. It just breaks my heart. Jesus is not the enemy of mankind. Satan is, and he's alive and well today. They tested him. How dumb is that? For a religious leader to test the Son of God, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent Son of God, and they demand a sign. They dispute with him and demand a sign from heaven. Man. Now just think about it. Bless you. Is there any greater sign from heaven than the Son of God standing right before them in flesh? God and man. They're looking for a sign, looking all like people today. I'm just looking for a sign, and the Lord is right under their religious noses. Unbelievable. And they're looking for a sign here. Joe, show us a great sign from heaven. And there he stands, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, standing right in front of them under their religious noses, the greatest sign of all, and they missed him completely. And there's a lot of people that are missing Jesus today. Why? Because of all the false religions and all of the stuff that's crept in, even to the church today, that's clouding the way. We need to spend time in God's Word like never before. We need to see clearly. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We need to know God's Word. Not just up here, but here, and put shoe leather on it. Here's God manifested in human flesh, standing right in front of them, yet they want a sign. Why would they need yet another miracle? They followed him along. What did they see? Blind man healed. the lame made to walk. They were there for all of the things that he did, feeding the 5,000. And what they did back in Matthew 12:24, this really blows me away. They accused him of having power from Satan. They said the power that he had was from Beelzebub. Unbelievable. Matthew 12:24. They are living proof that one's heart can become so hard that even the greatest, most convincing miracles cannot change a person. They had religiosity, but they didn't have a relationship. In Matthew 16:1-4, Jesus rebukes their hypocrisy. Let me read it for you really quick. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it." That still holds true today. It's a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. He goes on to say, no sign shall be given except the prophet of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Why? Because Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That is the greatest sign of all. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We've got it. We've got it. All of us who believe. Jesus says, there won't be any more signs. So what does he mean? Just that. There won't be any more signs. Greatest sign of all, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And what does he do after he rebukes the religious hypocrites? Gets into his boat and he leaves. He departs. You know what I find about the Lord? Wherever those are that are hungry to know the truth and to know him, he's there. But for those that harden their hearts against him, those who just try to set him up, those looking for signs and wonders, all these other things, he'll just get right into his boat and move on. And the same holds true today. Those that are trying to criticize and set up Jesus and set up his people, the Holy Spirit will depart. The end result is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. He continues to try to woo every person on the planet to be drawn to him for salvation. And the more people push him away and push him away, eventually he will honor their request. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Herein lies the lesson to his disciples. In the first lesson, he addresses the dispute that he had just with the Pharisees and the scribes. He's going to take this and give them a lesson as well. Like I said, he doesn't waste any words, waste any effort. Everything is a lesson to all of us. And so he's going to address this dispute that he had between the Pharisees and the scribes. And the sad thing is that it appears that the disciples are almost as blind as the Pharisees. And that's so sad. They hadn't really got it yet. And he's speaking of that which is spiritual, and they're often focusing on the physical, aren't they? And we could do the same today. We can focus more on the physical than we do the spiritual. And so Jesus warns them, take heed, listen up. So watch what happens. Verse 13. And he left them and, getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, and here's the spiritual lesson that goes right over their heads, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, here they go, just like us saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? They're probably going, gulp, here we go again, another lesson. You see, leaven, even to this day, there was a time, remember about 15, 20 years ago, it was popular to have your own homemade pizza dough maker. Do they even do that anymore? You go down to the grocery store in the refrigerated department and you'll get Fleischmann's yeast. Yeast is leaven. And so we would take it and we would put it in the dough and it causes it to get puffed up. Leaven is actually, this ought to make you real hungry. It has a putrefying effect on the dough. That's what leaven does. Let's all go out for pizza. And what it does is it causes rottenness in the dough. And he's talking about the Pharisees here. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It rottens the whole lump. Leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. It speaks of wickedness. It speaks of evil. And what happens when we involve ourselves in sin? It never says enough. If sin satisfied, we'd only do it once, right? And then never do it again. But look what happens when we sin. It's called a gateway effect. It just opens the doors for that next step, whatever it may be. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, whatever it might be. And what it does is it rottens our lives from the inside out. It has a putrefying effect. Sin, wickedness, evil, it permeates and spreads through the whole lump of dough. In the church, it speaks of false doctrine. It speaks of sin and hypocrisy. Today, I got news for you. There is a lot of false doctrine creeping into churches today. And what I've seen over the years, it's because, number one, people sit in church without a Bible in their lap. They just want to hear funny stories, jokes. They want to feel good. They want the candy-coated thing again. Truth decay. They want their flesh gratified. They want their ears tickled. Oh, tickle me, Pastor, tickle me. Like your dog when you scratch him in that one spot and he goes, you know? I'm not here to tickle you. I got news for you. Every once in a while I do, with a little humor. But false doctrines crept into the church. There was a mega church back east that says that the Old Testament is no longer relevant. We don't need it anymore. He said, we are unhitching from the Old Testament. You are unhitching from the very foundation of God's Word. And then he says that the virgin birth is not important. And it's crept right into the church. I got news for you. I'm not going to name names, but Grandma, what big eyes you have. You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. And there is a difference. Wolves and sheep. And the Pharisees spread false teaching and false doctrine and hypocrisy. And you know what it does? It gets into the hearts of people. And it pollutes and putrefies. You see, this is the Word of God. It's like seed. And when it's read and when it's taught, that seed goes to our hearts. And it can end up in one of four places. Jesus talked about the sower and the seed. He said, those that have a hard heart, I call them human bird feeders. The Word goes out and it just doesn't penetrate. It just sits on the top of their hearts and the little birds of the air come and they get fed. He talked about those that would come to church. They had rocky soil, and the Word would get into their soil, and the rocks would give it the incubating effect, and it would sprout up for a season. They'd get all excited emotionally, and then they'd leave and forget what God's Word says. And then the third type is the weeds, soil with weeds in it, where the seed goes in, and the weeds choke out the Word of God. The things of the world choke it out. But the fourth soil, and that's the soil I always pray for personally as well as when I'm sharing the Word of God, that it receives the seed of the Word of God and brings forth fruit, much fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. And it's so important for us that we bear much fruit. And so what's going out into the hearts and the minds of the people today? Is it the Holy Scriptures? Is it the Word of God? A pastor that doesn't feed the sheep the Word of God is doing them a disservice, and he's going to answer to God one day for what he feeds the sheep. And so the Pharisees were infecting the people with hypocrisy, ritualism, traditions of men, and bigotry. And there's a lot of people, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that think that their ritualism and the traditions of men save them because I do this and I don't do that. You know what? You can be the worst sinner on the planet and still do a genuflex. You can be the worst sinner on the planet and still eat fish on Friday. It doesn't change the inside. We need to be transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be changed, and it's only the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that can change a bunch of sinners like us. Lesson number two. Jesus was concerned for their lack of faith. Here they are reasoning again among themselves. What are we going to do? We've only got one loaf of bread. I know they didn't sound like that. They were probably fishermen. They were fishermen. But Jesus basically says, don't you guys get it? Why do you reason? Don't you perceive or understand? Are your hearts still hardened? He says, do you have eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear? Do you know that you can have 20/20 vision and not see the things of God? I know people that are blind physically, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they can see spiritually 20/20 vision. And do you know that you can have perfect hearing and not hear the things of God? Jesus, how many times do we see in Scripture Jesus say, he who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying? We can tune out. We can. You know what? It takes effort on our part to sit in a sermon and want to hear what God is saying. I've been there. I'm thinking about, where am I going to lunch today? In-N-Out double-double, or, you know, it's like, it's got a scripture verse on it, you know? So we have to be really, really careful. Verse 17, I'll move on from that one because I hear the growlings of your stomachs here this morning. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, verse 17, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? Here's that confirmation. It's two different incidents. How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? 12. They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. And so he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? And again, I'm not going to be too hard on these guys because I can relate. I can relate. But what's really good news for all of us, the Lord doesn't give up. He continues as we go through his word, as we walk with him. You know, as we begin to change and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we begin to get it even more so. Sometimes I wonder, am I ever going to get this? You know, hey, what you see is what you get with this guy. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I blow it too. You know, there's too many pastors in pulpits today that give the impression they're absolutely perfect. You know, they go outside and they walk on water and everything, man. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. And you know what really drew me to Christ? The first time I attended a church where I thought, man, that pastor actually said he was a sinner. Oh, are you kidding me? Yeah. And he used to weep over his own sin, and he used to laugh and rejoice over the good things. You know, we need to be real. We need to be real with one another. We all blow it. We all can relate to this. And it's a good question to ask. God, am I ever going to get this? That means you're concerned with getting it. We need to get this. And it's important that we do. Verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought him a blind man. I brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Now, there again is proof that he's the Messiah, the Christ, because according to Isaiah, that when Messiah came, he would make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the mute to speak and all. And so here we see, you know, another miraculous thing that Jesus does. But this section is not all about him necessarily just making this blind man to see. You see, here in verses 22 to 26, Mark records another miracle that is not recorded in other gospels. And the first was back in chapter 7, verse 37. Remember the deaf man with the speech impediment? And here we have the healing of a blind man outside of Bethsaida. Now, this is the interesting thing that I found this week in putting the message together. You know, oftentimes it's good to ask the text questions. And so in both situations, Jesus led the person away from the crowd. Number one, because it wasn't TBN. Anyway, in fact, Jesus took this man outside of the city. Why would he do that? Why? And why did he tell him not to go into the town of Bethsaida? And why was he told not to tell anyone? Good question. Well, let me give you some answers here. Because of the unbelief in that town, Jesus in Matthew 11:20 had already pronounced judgment upon it, and no more evidence would be given to that town. So he took him outside of that town. Let me read it to you. Matthew 11:20. Heavy duty. There's no truth decay in this one. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. These cities that he rebukes, most of his miracles were done there. And they still didn't believe. Which again shows that signs and wonders and miracles don't work. Look at this. Because they did not repent. Look at this. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, who? Bethsaida. Where are we in the 8th chapter of Mark? Bethsaida. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Look at this. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades or to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you, check this out, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in that day of judgment than for you. That's heavy duty stuff. Like I said, I've been in ministry a while, and over the past maybe 6 months to a year, my heart is heavy for America. I am really, really, really concerned for this nation that I love. I'm here in California because this is where God wants us to be to preach the word. I love America. I'm an American citizen. I am a veteran. And I love everything about our country. The red, white, and blue. The Constitution. But the greatest gift that America has ever enjoyed is the Bible, the Word of God. And you know why we are today? Is because in 1962 we expelled Jesus Christ from school. And we've also expelled Jesus Christ from our government. We've also expelled from Jesus Christ from every aspect of our country. That's why we are where we are today. That's why there's hatred towards one another. That's why there's violence. You know, when I was in school, I didn't even dare talk back to my teacher or disrespect someone in law enforcement. Why? Because judgment was waiting at the door of my house when I got home, my dad. And I love him for that. Discipline. The Bible tells us that we're to correct our children. In doing so, very clearly, Proverbs says you will deliver their soul from hell. How's that? That's what the Bible says. The rod of correction to the seat of understanding. That's why God patted this little area about halfway down our back. Little padded area. We're not to abuse them, but we're to whack their little behinds when they get out of control. I'm going to stop. I know, I'll go up and tell the kids in the Sunday school. No. But how about America? Let me ask you this. How about America? Does your heart break for America? I got off Facebook again last week. I can't watch the news for about a week or two because it's all the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Fake news, blasphemy, trashing the president. I won't go into all of that stuff, but look where we are today. Have you ever seen a time like this? I've never seen this before. And I think it's because we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ. One of two things is going to happen. He's either going to judge this nation. We're not even included in prophecy. Or we're going to see the return of the Lord for his church. Are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? We have witnessed the hand of God upon this nation, listen to this, for 243 years. Because of the Bible, the Word of God. Have you been to Washington, D.C.? The first time I visited there, I was blown away. There are scripture verses all over that place. But you don't hear it on the news. Our forefathers were born again Christians, filled with the Holy Spirit. Most of those that signed the Constitution of the United States were ordained ministers. But look where we are today. How does God feel about this? I listed some things here. Murder. Sexual immorality, pornography, gender confusion. 56 genders? And they want to throw out the Old Testament that says God created us male and female, period? Sodomy, homosexuality, LGBT, transgender, opioids. We've just legalized marijuana, just to name a few. I'm scared for this nation because of all that we're doing. And it's almost as though there's this scary silence going on. Something is about to happen. Pastor, you're trying to scare me? No. I'm trying to get you saved. And I think when we begin to fear the Lord instead of man, and I don't fear man. I will preach this book till I take my last breath. I am not afraid of men. I will have to stand before holy God one day and give an account for what I preach. You know what? Jesus heals in many different ways. We don't want to put him in a box, and that's what we see with this man here. He just did it in a way that he didn't want people copying, cookie cutter type of healing and stuff. I get irritated when I see banners out in front of churches, healing service between 8 and 10. I mean, God only shows up between 8 and 10 to heal people, and only at that church? I don't think I've ever shared this. Once I was really, really sick with something and I laid hands on myself and prayed and God healed me. He heals wherever you are. He is the only one he's the great physician. Man, we got to wake up, people. He's sovereign. He's God. As we see here, sometimes it's gradual. Other times it's immediate. God's desire is that we see clearly. And Jesus removed his witness from Bethsaida and sent this man away to his own town. And you know what? They had been given adequate evidence, and they refused it. Verse 27. Now Jesus and his disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets." Other gospel says Jeremiah. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And there's old Peter piping up again. Peter Piper. Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Wow. This, my friend, is the ultimate question to any human being on the planet. It will determine where you will spend eternity. Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? This is the most important question mankind will ever have to answer. Matter of fact, Pontius Pilate pretty much asked the crowd the same thing. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? And what did they say? Crucify, crucify. We will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be on the heads of our children and ourselves. That's pretty heavy duty, man. But what people believe and say about Jesus Christ is extremely important. Is he the Son of God? Is he the Savior of the world? Is he the only name under heaven by which you must be saved? Yes, he is. There's no other name that can save your soul from damnation. He's the only one that can forgive you. He is the only one by which you must be saved. He is the only way that you can get to heaven, period. He said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And you know what? Your confession about Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death, my friend. And you know what happens when you receive him as your personal Lord and Savior? He immediately gives you life, spiritual life. Heaven doesn't begin when we walk through the gates. It begins now. I have never, ever, ever, ever enjoyed life so much as when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it's not that things have been easy. I haven't been tiptoeing through the tulips. It's been the hardest my life has ever been. Especially when they told me I had 5 months to live 3 years ago. But you know what? It is so exciting walking with Jesus Christ. It begins the day that you say, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. And all of a sudden you become spiritually alive, just like that. And the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. It's a matter of life and death. And it's a matter of heaven and hell. Well, there's a word you don't hear much from pulpits anymore, hell. Do you know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven? Why? Because he does not want you to go there. And if you go to hell, it's not because Jesus sent you there. If you go to hell, it's because you chose to go there. Eternity is smoking or non-smoking, your choice. It's incredible the number of opinions. You've heard them. If you've been a Christian any length of time, the number of opinions on who I think Jesus is. The old barstool congregation. I've been there. They say he's a prophet. They say he's a religious leader. They say he's a good teacher. Today they say he's everything from a cult leader to a cuss word. I'm sorry to say. Very few know him as the Christ, God's son, the Messiah. In our text, some thought, well, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Peter aced this quiz. I love it. You are the Christ. Wow. Peter finally gets one, right? Gets it right. Yeah. He didn't hack off anybody's ear. He didn't, you know. In his words, in his works, in his life, Jesus gave and still gives everyone evidence that he's the Christ. He's right there. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. Even our calendar used to be B.C. or A.D., right? Used to be. They've now kicked him out of the calendar. Now it's BCE. Did you know that? A lot of you don't know that. Go to museums anymore. I went to the one in Jerusalem, and they changed all of it from BC to BCE, before Common Era, instead of before Christ. That's where this world's headed. They're doing everything and anything they can to eliminate the only one that can save their soul from damnation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But yet people today, many people don't get the message. And you know what we've been given as a nation? Do you know what we've been given here in America? More than Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon and even Sodom. But yet at the same time, I think our sins are worse than Chorazin and Bethsaida and Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, all put together. Now we have high-tech sin, technology. Why do you think they call it a web? You know how many people are caught up in a web today? Or they call it the net. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Yeah. Yet people would much rather follow popular opinion. We call it political correctness. Political correctness is right out of the pit of hell. I believe in Levitical correctness. That's what's really correct, the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer. Who did he suffer for? You. He had you on his heart and in his mind when he went through the brutal beating and the beard ripped out of his face and people spitting in his face and mocking him, his back being just ripped wide open so that all of his organs were exposed in the back. Yeah, he suffered for you and for me many things. And be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes. The religious leaders, imagine that. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples first, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Wow, that's pretty heavy. Here Jesus again refers to himself as the Son of Man. You know where that comes from? It comes right out of the Old Testament, Daniel 7:13. And I believe that the disciples should have been very much aware of him being the Son of Man from Daniel 7:13, Old Testament. And it spoke of the one who would come into the world. And in the end times, with all authority and power, the Messiah would come and save the world. You know, one would think by now that the disciples would get it. They've been with him almost 3.5 years, the teaching. They heard more than you and I have in this incredible book. Why? Because at the end of John's gospel, it says that Jesus did so many things that if they're written in books that the whole world could not contain the books, it would be written. Isn't that amazing? Imagine what the disciples saw and heard. And here we believe and we love him who we have not yet seen, and we have just a small portion of what he said it did over the years. That is nothing short of miraculous. Now, from this point on, Jesus speaks openly and plainly about his death and his resurrection. Actually, on 3 different occasions, he told them about his death, his burial, and his resurrection to prepare them for what is ahead. And you know what? The same thing happens today. He has given us his word to prepare us for his return. And here's another thing that breaks my heart for the church today. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? You know what that means? There's not going to be a whole lot of it, folks. Have you noticed that the world is getting darker? And Christians are less bold about their faith? I got saved during the Jesus movement. Man, there were stickers all over everything. I found it. Remember the I found it sticker? Yeah. You still got it? You know? Everybody had the rainbows with the dove and the whole thing. Where do you see the rainbow now? Man, we're a mess. I think it's important that we wake up. And that's what he's trying to do with his disciples here. Wake up, you guys. You must suffer many things. He says, 3 days I'm going to rise again. But yet Peter, man, began to rebuke him. Imagine that, rebuking the Lord. Wow. Again, here's impulsive Peter. But you know what? Let's face it. Peter loved Jesus so much, he was willing to take on a whole garrison of Roman soldiers for him all by himself. He loved Jesus that much. But he was responding in the physical rather than the spiritual. And you know what? Peter was always trying to protect the Lord. I can relate to that, because you know what? When someone uses the Lord's name in vain, or says something about my Lord and my Savior, my King, man, I just want to get in the flesh. I want to pull my sword out and just hack their head off. In love, you know. That bothers me. You're talking about my Messiah. You're talking about my King. You're talking about my Lord who loved me and gave his life for me. So I can relate to Peter, for Pete's sake. He's trying to protect the Lord. And we do it today as Christians. We are contending for the faith. We defend our Lord by our faith. And they were realizing that they didn't realize that they were preventing Jesus from fulfilling God's plan. He had to come and die for our sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Satan's plan was to try to keep him from the cross. Remember back in Matthew 4? He offered him everything. He went up on the pinnacle. He says, "All of this has been given to me." How about that? You ever stopped and thought about what he said to Jesus? "All of this of the world has been given to me to give to whom I choose." Be careful what you ask for. "If you will bow down and serve me." He's trying to keep Jesus from the cross all the way through. Keep Jesus from the cross, from the cross, from the cross. And I really get angry when I go into church, there's no cross. Folks, we need a cross. Because if there's no cross, there's no crown. Very simply. Without the cross, without the shedding of blood, mankind will be damned forever. Jesus must die for the sins of the world. It's a must. But you know what Satan's doing today? He's still trying to get the people to, you know, even churches, to avoid the cross. That's where the seeker-friendly stuff came in. Remember the seeker-friendly stuff came in about 20, 25 years ago? We're going to make a theater atmosphere. We're going to do little plays. No cross. Take that cross down because that's offensive. Oh, my gosh. We're to follow Jesus. We are to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. Meaning that if you are a Christian, you are to live a crucified life. Deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Why? Because the path to glory comes through an empty tomb. His death, his burial, his resurrection. The cross, the tomb. And the third day, just like he said, he rose. So, you know what? Don't be too hard on Peter if you're not living a crucified life. Dead to self. Have you noticed as a Christian, when you came to know him, the things that he took away, delivered you from, all of the selfish things? That's what sin is. It's gratifying my own flesh. To heck with you. And people say, well, my sin's not hurting anybody. Are you kidding me? Sin hurts everybody. I guarantee you, every person in this room somehow, some way, has been affected by alcohol. Somehow, some way. Whether it be you, a relative, a friend, whatever. You might get hit by a drunk driver. You might have relatives. You know, I'm not going to lay out a list of the things that just destroyed our family through alcohol. But it also led us to marijuana, to cocaine, to right on down the line, to all these other things that we never would have done if we were in our right minds. It starts with a little, that little bit of leaven. And now that I'm crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, Paul said. And the life I now live, I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. But what do we live in today? We live in a selfie generation. What's it all about? Selfie, you know? Seriously, man, do you have to put your mug everywhere? Bothers me. Watching the Angels, Randy's team last year. Had a whole section of ladies, 200 ladies there to watch the Angel game, and they pan the audience of ladies, and they're all doing this. 3 innings later, I don't think they knew what the score was. And you guys are just as bad, you know? Self, deny your selfie, and pick up your cross and follow him. Is there any better place to be? How can you love others when you love yourself? It's impossible. If you deny yourself, it is amazing the love and compassion and sensitivity God gives us for other people. That's amazing. You can't love others and love yourself at the same time. The Bible says you already love yourself. But what we're supposed to do is we're to deny ourselves, pick up our cross. The way of the cross is self-denial. Jesus will provide all of your needs according to your riches and glory. Everything. Everything. The way of the cross is surrender. Why do we sing, I surrender all with our hand behind our back? I surrender some. The way of the cross is suffering. Why? Because you're putting to death your flesh. And the way of the cross is sacrifice. Verse 34. Wow, I got 6 minutes to finish up here. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever, that's all inclusive, would you say, desires to come after me, let him deny himself. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Wait a minute. I've had this wrong all of these years as a kid. Remember as a kid? Finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Finders, weepers, losers, keepers is what the Bible says. You know, we get these little ditties we learned as kids, and then all of a sudden the light goes on and go, wait a minute, that was all wrong back in those days. We used to say these little things without thinking about what it meant. My own dear mother was wrong. This is the church. Remember this one? This is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. Wrong. This is the church, not this. You're the church, not the building. Isn't that crazy, the things we learn that are wrong? Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. I was going to make that the title of the message this morning, but I used that years ago, last time I taught this. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers. How many happy people do you know in unholy wood? Are they happy? Yeah, they have everything. Except for one thing. Jesus Christ. Notice what he continues to say. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see what happens? If you lose it now, you gain that which is eternal in heaven. And we have no idea, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the mind of man, those things that God has prepared for those who love him. We're going to dance on streets of gold, the Bible says. You know that gold is asphalt in heaven? When's the last time you worshipped asphalt? It's nothing. And the streets of heaven will be paved with gold. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Look around at what people are doing in exchange for their own soul. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus also says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And so, you know what? If you could gain the whole world, do you think you'd really be happy? Because happiness can be attained, but it's fleeting. How long does it last? We pull into Disneyland parking lot, the happiest place on earth, until there's crowds bumping and pushing, and you get on one line and one ride in about 4 hours. Where did your happiness go? Where did your wallet go? And then I go to Legoland. I'm going, let go of my wallet, you know? But the things that come through Jesus Christ, money cannot buy. Happiness is fleeting, but joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You can have joy in the midst of the worst trial in your life. How do I know? I've been there. Joy. The world doesn't have joy. The world really doesn't have love. They're looking at eros, but God gives us agape, unconditional love. Peace. The world has pieces. We have peace. But it's not through materialism or wealth. It's only through having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and him alone. Finders, weepers, losers, keepers, folks. Where are you today? Would you like to receive the greatest gift of all? You can receive Christ today and have it all. Sins forgiven completely. New heart, new life, new destination. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Don't push him away. He said, if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father. You need to publicly receive Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise God. Hallelujah. Hold the applause. Hold the applause. Anybody else? You know what the Bible says? Stay where you are. Stay where you are. I'm standing with you. Come on, brother, stand up. All right. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice. And there's joy in heaven right now going on for you and for you. So just pray with me a simple prayer to invite Christ into your life and be your own personal Lord and Savior. And folks, your lives will never be the same. Let's pray. Pray with me out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.